Praise the Lord for the great privilege that we can be here, that we can worship God and seek His face while the time of grace still lasts, and that we can go into judgment with ourselves and see where we stand. I don't think it should be too difficult for a person who trusts God and wants to stand his ground before him to examine himself thoroughly enough to see which side he is on, whether he hates or is hated, whether he persecutes or is persecuted. And one could continue this sequence. I believe that all of us who have heard God's word for years, and not only heard it, but taken it into our hearts, it would be too bad if we had only heard it. It would be too bad if God's word could not accomplish what it was really sent to do. And just as last night we looked in a special way from the Holy Scriptures, how the ways of God are with His people, so today we want to continue and see and recognize from the Holy Scripture the way God goes with His own. We have seen it on Israel. The beginning was wonderful. No one came with an agenda of their own, but as the years passed, one thing after another came. But then came the day and the hour when the two men who were among the scouts and who were men of faith, they said, "We are more than able to take the land." They were allowed to cross the Jordan along with those who had been preserved, and they saw the promised land in a glorious way. For them, it had been worthwhile to persevere and to go forward in faith, regardless of what was happening to their right or left. God was carrying out His plan to the end. With whom? With those who trusted Him to the end. And it doesn't say in vain, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The word of introduction speaks for itself and opens our eyes. We could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We can go back to Cain and Abel. We can go through the whole history of the Bible up to the last days. Both run side by side, and that is why we must always examine what or who we are. Our Lord said it Himself, "Where would there have been a prophet whom you did not persecute, a messenger from God whom you did not kill?" And He said, "Thus the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, who was slain at the altar of the burnt offering, all the blood of the servants of God has been shared. And it made a great impression on me when Brother Rus also read this of our Lord and Savior. What evil did he do? Why did he have to endure everything? And you know, the great thing about it was that he kept silent and said nothing about it. And that gave the impression to the outside world that all the people were right in their accusations. Well, he doesn't say anything about it. He lets it all wash over him. So, it must be true after all. No, far from it. There are people who walk in the footsteps of the Lord, who don't open their mouths, who just let it all wash over them. I think it says somewhere here that God will fight. Not just a man, but God contends. I've read some verses, but let's not go into that. I think God has already said from the Word what He wanted to say. It is on my heart to continue to make the comparison with Israel and the Church, because I believe with all my heart that everything that happened with Israel happened in an exemplary way for the Church. That is what is written in 1 Corinthians 10. And when we see the Old Testament and the progression with the Church, then we see the progression of the New Testament Church. I'm now reading from 2 Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings, chapter 17, from verse 32. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. This verse expresses more than we can grasp at the moment. On the one hand, they were in worship with God, and on the other hand, worshippers of foreign gods. But God shares His glory with no other. He is a jealous God and wants us to be all His. And then it says, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment, which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. They feared God, but not in a right way, because they had other gods besides. And we noted last night that Aaron was the first to make a point of his own, saying, "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt." To us, that may seem so nonsensical, and we say, How could a man have been like that? And it can happen that we do the same thing, only we don't realize it. In the time that we dwell on the nonsense of others, we do the same thing without realizing it. You will see that this is so. We read on, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. If we even now open 1 Corinthians 10, you will see with what concern Paul wrote to the church, not only to fill space. He says here in 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Where does Paul get the idea here that he is saying that all sacrifices that are not offered according to the word of God and what he has established in his ordinances, they are offered to whom? To whom? The matter is more serious, we think. The people at that time were under the impression, we offer the sacrifices, we serve God after all, and we offer our sacrifices here. No, it was not all right. And Paul says, I don't want you to be in fellowship with devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot serve the living God and at the same time serve what you yourselves have made. And now you may say, are the devils in there? They are all dead objects, dead rituals. Everything that is not from God comes from the other side. Man is only in between and is an executive organ. Even with us as believers, and we have to be told this because it is written in the Holy Scriptures. Think of Peter, the beloved apostle of the Lord. What did he say? And what did he have to be told? Where is it written? I think it should be in Matthew 16, when he gave the Lord good advice, and it was really very good and well meant. Matthew 16, here the Lord had just said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he gives him authority and so forth. And it's just a few lines after it. And it says, from verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Did Peter mean well? Absolutely, very well. As good as a friend could mean to his best friend. He took him aside. He had something very special to say to him. And who spoke through him? I read on. Now it says of the Lord, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Satan was hidden in human thoughts, for the Lord, after all, addressed Satan and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get thee behind me, Peter," but, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not speak what divinely belongs to the matter. You have no revelation by the Spirit of God what it is all about. You are under other inspiration, which is according to human reasoning. And human reasoning in divine things, we see where it's inspired from. If we want to bring human reasoning into divine things, then it can happen to us that the Lord has to address us in just that way. We see now why Paul is so urgently exhorting the church here. I don't know if you have ever read this word with thoughtfulness. And if you read what is all written earlier, and then you come to this passage, "Behold Israel after the flesh." He draws the comparison with Israel and the church. We read of Israel, "So they were worshippers of the Lord, but at the same time they remained servants of their gods." What was it? And it was precisely this that Paul picked up on, and that he wanted to bring to the attention of the New Testament church. Here, in 2 Kings chapter 17, in the last verse, we read, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." What was it? It was not undivided service to the Lord, but their own things were brought into the kingdom of God. And I believe that the Lord has revealed His word to us in this last time to take out all that has been brought into the kingdom of God but does not belong in it. And if we do anything today, no matter with what, that God has not yet done, then that is a doing on our own authority in the kingdom of God. And we may even use biblical symbols and words in doing so without knowing what inspiration we are under. You only have to read on in 2 Kings 18 and you will see that the Israelites served and sacrificed to the serpent that Moses had set up. They were blinded in their minds and could no longer distinguish. They no longer knew for what purpose this thing had been erected. They had misunderstood it because they lacked discernment. And then it says here in 2 Kings 18, verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. They neither hearkened to it, nor did according to it. And if ever there was a time, and don't be angry with me, but if ever there was a time when we must listen carefully to what the Spirit has said to the churches, because unless we have given all our hearing to God, otherwise we will never be able to do what we have been commanded. And if we still have our own thoughts, then another spirit is at work. For example, as we read and listen to Brother Branham's sermons, the same spirit must come upon us and enlighten us. We have to listen to it fully in order to understand it and to be able to do it. Everything else is our own interpretation. And then the Lord may have to tell us at the end, as He has said at that time to those who knew the Scriptures particularly well, in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? So it is more than just the letter that we take in externally. It is about more. But it is also about that we do not go beyond that, but being able to wait until God does what He has promised. And if anything comes up, it can sound so biblical. I was just asked what or how I see the seven thunders. And you know, when you read over 30 quotes, then I come to one conclusion and I just say one very long sentence. I see the seven thunders in the context and where they have been written down for us in the Bible. Who can be angry with me for that? Should I see them here or there or there? I can only see them where God has put them. In the meantime, we are all like the people in the time of Judges. And it says in Judges, in the last chapter, in the last verse, every man did as he pleased, not what was pleasing to God. By the way, this is a very important verse. You can look up how many chapters of Judges there are. There are 21 in total. And the shortest verse is perhaps the last one, and it is verse 25. And it says here, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is how this man of God closes his chapters. If the Lord can be king among his people, then everyone will no longer do what seems good to him. Then we let God do what he has set out to do. Then it will not be our turn, but God's turn to do his will among his people. And as we read here in Kings, they served the Lord, and they also sacrificed to the idols that they set up. God wants an undivided heart that is fully devoted to him, and he does not want anyone to talk into his plan. He wants to have spoken himself and wants us to understand his speaking and to respond to it. What did Israel go through? Through many things. It happened on the right and it happened on the left. Whether it was a Balaam who came to pronounce a curse, or others who came. And that's what Brother Branham is talking about in this sermon here. And it was told to him by revelation at that time. It's written here. And he said, but these were the prophets of the Old Testament. You are called to a much higher ministry. You have also been given more gifts. You have been called to pray for the sick and to preach the gospel, and this in the apostolic way. You know of greater things, many great gifts. He said, why do you wait for me to move you every time before you move? What is your reward? Now in brackets, so I had sinned. He means failed. Then he said, do you remember what I told you yesterday? Do you remember what Brother Rogerson told you in his dream or vision? That you did as Moses did. You have forgotten the feeling for the people. You have forgotten your calling to which I have called you. And if you read before, then it says right from the beginning, here we have it. It says here, So they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You claim too much for yourselves. For the whole congregation, all without exception, are holy, because the Lord dwells in their midst. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he prostrated himself on his face. Had Moses exalted himself? Had these men of God exalted themselves? Or were they standing in a divine commission? But the others said, "You claim too much for yourselves. The whole church is holy, without exception." We may think so at the moment, but still find that God will come to his right in the end, and that he has his way with his people. All our own doing in the kingdom of God is nothing but idolatry. And you may say, "Yes, but it is such a unity. Caiaphas and his adversary have united against Jesus. And when it is against a third person, it is no great feat for people to become one." The question is, what are they united in? Is the unity in agreement with God and God's Word? Or what is the unanimity in? I believe that the church goes back to the direct beginning. And I believe that the church has gone through a development from the first days of the New Testament church through the first weeks, months, and years. And I believe that the whole church history takes its course back to the last years, the last months, the last weeks, and the last days. Just as it started with the first days, and then became weeks, months, and years, so we are now returning, and out of all the many years, there will then be months left, and after the months, weeks, and after the weeks, only days. But at some point, before the return of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church must be where she was at the beginning, not 20 years later, but at the beginning. And in the scripture, in Acts 11, I think it is, where Peter defends the baptism of the Gentiles in the Spirit, there is this one beautiful word written in the Luther Bible. Wait, let me read it here. Maybe someone has the Luther translation here right now. There it says, "As upon us at the first beginning." So not just widely extended at the beginning, but directly coming back to that original starting point. Not just many, many years later. And we have seen how it was with Israel, so it was with the church. Things went haywire, and God had a lot of trouble with Israel, and he has a lot of trouble with the church. And yet he says, and we have heard it over and over again, "I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years that the locust has eaten the cankerworm and the caterpillar. God will restore all things." And as we mentioned last night, in the original beginning, there was no discussion about anything. Everything was ordered by God. Not one needed to teach the other. The Spirit of God worked according to the Word of God among those who served and followed the Lord Jesus. And you can read the first chapters of the book of Acts. There is no interruption. There is the work of God, one heart and one soul. The prayers were heard. The place was shaking, the Spirit of God falling, it's all there. And I tell you, that's where we are coming back to. No one can hinder it. That's where we come back to, by the grace of God. Right back to the original beginning, not to the time when Paul had to deal with this and with that, and all the problems and difficulties came up, and all the letters had to be written. We will have left all that behind and come back to that starting point. And at that time, the things we are eagerly waiting for will happen. But I will be careful not to do anything ahead of time. My doings are doomed to failure. And everyone else's doings will somehow come to an end sooner or later. But what God has set out to do, He will bring to pass. And here, Brother Branham confesses that in earlier days, there were so many people, and suddenly, he is left alone, like a tramp. He says here, I went up and looked into the darkness. It was a cold night. I thought, just think, formerly Almighty God let me lead His church. Formerly He let me preach His gospel and see souls saved. Men and women from all over the world came to talk to me for just a few minutes. Now I am a tramp here. Nobody wants me. I'm cold. What do I have to do? What was it? All the crowds had disappeared. And God revealed to him that he was left alone. What does Paul write? He writes, all have forsaken me. What was it? It was the way of God. Who stayed with our Lord when he was crucified? Peter looked from afar, and he too said, I know not this man. In the decisive hour of crucifixion, no one remains but you alone and I, for it is we who are crucified with him. There is a meaning to all this. And because it was read from David, let me read to you from a precious psalm that David did not write. After all, he sang most of the psalms. But then someone from the Eshrarites came and sang a psalm and included David in that psalm. And then also the son of David, our Lord, in prophecy. But listen to what it says here. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For thou, O Lord, hast promised, forever shall the covenant of grace be established. Firm as the heavens, you have established your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. You can read on and on. Here he presents everything from the divine point of view, as God actually planned it. Then, from verse 20, then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. Do you see what this is all about? I have anointed him with my holy oil, that my hand may be continually upon him, and that my arm may give him strength. And then comes here the prophecy on Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 27. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. This is a prophecy. Our Lord is the firstborn among many brethren. In the midst of the history of David is embedded the plan of salvation of Jesus Christ. But listen, it didn't stop there. Later, this man has to make a confession, for David was in distress, and all the wonderful things that are at the beginning of the promises of the covenant, I have anointed my hand, my arm. It seems that in between there was not much left of it. And it says here from verse 39, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Notice the despondency in which he came. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Do you notice the despair that is spoken here in this prayer? Earlier we read, he who keeps his covenant forever, that stands as firm as the heavens. And here, in despair, he speaks of breaking the covenant. That may be your impression and mine. God will never break his covenant, and what he has promised, he certainly keeps. But when we come down so low, and despair is upon us, all that then comes over our lips, may God not weigh it. Then it goes on to say, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. And now comes one of the most incomprehensible things in verse 43 and 44. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. David, a man after God's own heart, who knew how to handle a sword. We read it yesterday of the sword that fell into the hand of Brother Branham. And the sword is God's word after all. And here, this man must pronounce, "Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword." What good is a sharp sword to David if it is turned backwards? What can he do then? His walls are broken down, and his enemies are filled with great joy, and they exult in their palaces. And the sword of David, the man of God, is turned backward, and he must suffer all things. Everyone who comes along the way makes fun of him and then goes on his way. But it didn't stay that way. The tide has turned, and God has carried out his original plan by grace. And I believe that God has a church on earth. And it's not about one individual today. It is about all of us. Because basically, the church of the Lord is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says here, "Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword," a very sad picture. How will you or I go into battle when God has turned the sword backwards? That can only mean one thing. Don't go out, because you can't fight that way. Wait until God's hour strikes, until the sword is no longer pointed backwards, almost at yourself, but that it is fully available again. What David must have gone through, none of you can measure. But he had individual friends who stood by him, as we heard it in the opening word. And the other said, "You are a child of death." No, he was a child of life. He was a child of God, because the Lord had chosen him, anointed him, his hand was with him. Now he had to go this difficult way. What about Jesus Christ, our Lord? And of him we read in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and shunned by men." The other translation says, "by the people." He was so disgraced that he could no longer be recognized. He had no form, no beauty. And sometimes I think that a disparagement can go so far that you no longer recognize the person, even with all goodwill and love. But I will tell you one thing. Although our Lord went to the cross in this reviled body, pelted with spittle, under the most terrible accusations and all that went with it, after the crucifixion, not a body arose on which there could still have been spittle or any trace of what had come over it. A glorious, a resurrection body came forth. And I tell you, it will be the same with the members of the body of Jesus Christ. No matter how we are disfigured, what matters is how we come out the other side. And when we come forth there in glory, as sons and daughters of God, let us no longer remember the previous state, but at most thank the Lord for it. And do you know, that no one of these people can and must be reproached. They only acted in the plan of God. Did not God foretell the betrayal and all that? Could it have been decided differently by the judges of that time, as God had decided? Could anyone have acted differently as God had determined the action? No, all, each to their part, had to be fitted into the overall picture or concept. Today, it is no different. We are not dealing with human beings, but with God, who has His way with His people. And as it happened to Him, so it must happen to us. Let us not ask God for our own wishes, especially for special wishes, but say, Thy will be done. Do you not think that our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was human after all, He did eat and drink, and when He said, If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not My will, but yours be done. We all want the bitter cup to pass us by, and to drink only from the real cup of blessing. The two belong together. And may God grant us grace. See how it's written of David. First it is emphasized that God gave promises of grace, made a covenant forever, and the heavens praised His wondrous deeds, and so forth. And I have anointed Him as My chosen one with My oil. My hand is steadfast upon Him. Yes, where was the hand here? When it's written here, My hand is steadfast upon Him. We may think that when things are going well, the hand of God is with us. And when things are going badly, it is no longer with us. And there we are mistaken. The hand of God is with us, with you and with me, even when it goes through the deepest depths. Why did our Savior have to cry out on the cross, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Were those just words that sprang from His lips? Oh, it came from the depths of His heart. He had to go this way. Maybe I too, maybe you too, have to go this way. And if you read on here, you can all do it for yourselves. God has a way with the church. And I say it again, in the Bible, we are not dealing with the story of Moses or the story of David, but with a plan of salvation. Because that was the purpose of these men who were sent by God and spoke through the Spirit of God. We, in this time, are here to hear God's word and wait for Him to do something. And His doing will be glorious in our eyes. I have complete trust in my God and in your God, who has called us, who has blessed us, who has revealed His word and His will to us, who has favored us out of millions and billions of people. The same God will complete the work which He began in you and in me and in all His people to the glorious day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the last phase, the last section, should be only very short, at one point, Brother Branham actually speaks of 30 days. I myself am really indifferent to all this. But I know one thing. Before the rapture, the church will have the rapturing faith, and great and mighty things will happen. Great and mighty things will not be spoken about, but they will happen. That is the great difference. And I ask you to wait in patience until it pleases God to answer and reveal Himself in His time. He has a way with His people, and we want to walk this way with Him until we come from believing unto seeing. Blessed and praised be His glorious name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, in this service, I do not want to call others and ask if they want to come. Today, I want to come, and may all come who want to come and call upon You, O Lord. You have made a plan. You have a way. You have revealed Your word. Beloved Lord, I ask You to give us patience, to persevere. And You said, the just shall live by faith. Beloved Lord, as a remnant of Your people, together with all who are not here or cannot be here today, we know Thou hast a way, and You will gloriously lead and guide and bring Thy plan to pass. And when it seems that the sharp sword is bent backwards or turned, we recognize that we are not to go out to war. But Lord, You are about to lay the sword anew into the hand and use it in a way never seen before. Let us contend the battle of faith, not with our own words and with our own armor, but with the Word of God and the armor of God, until we have experienced the complete victory of God and have been brought back to the beginning. Beloved Lord, have patience and mercy with me and with all of us. Take us by the hand and lead us back to the first beginning, not only to the following years, but to the original beginning. Beloved Lord, You will do this as surely as You are Alpha and Omega, and as Your servant and prophet was told by revelation, it will come to perfection in the divine love. Savior, may Your divine love, as it was in David and in all the true children of God, may this love be manifested in us. Lord, we believe for all, we pray for all, and we ask You, have Your way with each one, and never let anything pass my lips that may be to the disadvantage of another. Give me words that uplift, that help, that comfort. May it be Your word, O God, that goes forth from our mouths and is a blessing to others. We thank You for Golgotha, for the power of Your blood, Your word, and Your spirit. you will reveal yourself gloriously. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and holy name, grant grace, O God, that we may not have two things, idolatry and worship, Spirit of God and others, but that we may have pure worship and the Holy Spirit, that Thou, as the living and true One, mightest testify and manifest Thyself in these last days. O Lord, we praise You and worship You in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.